You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington. This week, Pastor Jason Clark continues his series through Mark called Following Christ to the Cross.
Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. This morning, we're going to look at verses 14 through 23. This is, just to remind you, if you weren't here last week, this is a section of Mark that is called the Olivet Discourse. That simply means discourse means teaching, and Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when he taught it. And the lesson that he taught was made on a comment that Jesus himself made about the destruction of the temple. And then the disciples asked him a couple of questions. Mark 13, verse 4, they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Now, we've noted last week, and I'll just remind you again, that looking at Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel, the same story, that the disciples seem to be asking two questions. They may not have realized it, because in their minds, they thought that the destruction of the temple would be the end of the world. But Jesus tells us that they're two different events, and he seems to be answering both of those questions, the destruction of the temple, which happened in AD 70, and the end of the world. And so verses 5 through 13, Jesus tells us of events that are leading up to or taking place before the destruction of the temple, and really things that mark the time, I think, even now, tribulation. Things that happening around us. And so we get to verse 14, and Jesus changes topic a little bit. Verse 14. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out, and that the one who is in the field not turn back to his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. Pray in those days, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But you, be on your guard. I've told you all these things beforehand." Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we pray when we come to your word and ask for your Spirit's help. Your Spirit illumines minds and hearts to understand spiritual truth. And so, Lord, please help us today as we study your word. And I pray for your help as well, that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we talked about the importance of keeping the main things in focus. And the main things of the Bible are often the plain things. The plain things are the main things. The things that are clear, the main things are the plain things. There's a similar phrase that we might be more familiar with as we think about this, a phrase that we would use sometimes with someone who is not getting it. And we would say something like this: they can't see the forest for the trees, right? They've lost sight of the big picture. They've gotten so involved in the details that they've lost sight of the big picture. That is so easy to do when it comes to the end times, or what theologians call your eschatology, the study of the end times. It's easy to lose sight of the big picture and to get focused on the trees. So what is the forest that is before us in this text? What is the, and how do we stay focused on that big picture? Well, I mentioned to you last week that Jesus' words here, Mark 13, as if all the prophetic words and apocalyptic words in the Bible are not meant to obscure or to confuse or to create some kind of anxiety in us as believers. They are meant to be pastoral words, practical kinds of words for us, to encourage us to follow Jesus Christ, to encourage us to be obedient to Jesus no matter what is going on. That's why there's some 19 commands, imperatives that are in Mark chapter 13. And it's in these imperatives, these commands, that we hear the why of what he is telling us. It's in these little phrases that he gives us, little punchlines, if you will, that helps us to see and to keep focused the big picture, the forest that is before us. And so we come to a passage like this one today, and we might imagine that Jesus is giving us all this revelation about what is coming at some point, and then perhaps one of the disciples in the midst of that maybe raises their hand and says, why in the world are you telling us all of these things? Well, why talk about this? What's the purpose of all of this? And if you look at verse 23, I think Jesus gives us the purpose. Verse 23, he says, but be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Why is he telling us these things about abominations and tribulations? Why is he saying? He's giving us a clue here. I've told you all these things beforehand. This helps us to understand the forest, the big picture amidst the trees. This is a kind of a recurring theme, Jesus telling his disciples beforehand. It's something that's taught. You'll see it throughout the Gospels, any of the Gospels that you read. But I want you to turn to John chapter 13 for a moment, because it seems to be more clear in John. In John chapter 13, this is the passage right after Jesus tells his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. So they're at the Last Supper. And he's telling them one of them is going to betray him. And in John 13 verse 19, he says, I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. It's the same principle. Jesus says, when this happens, and this was shocking to the disciples. You mean one of us is going to betray you? It was shocking to them. He says, when this happens, I'm telling you this beforehand, so that when this happens, you will remember that I told you this was going to happen. I've told you this beforehand, and so that you don't need to fret about it, but that you will know that I am he, that I am God. Remember. There's several of these references in chapter 14, but I want you to turn to chapter 16. Of John. John chapter 16, just a couple of pages over, verse 1. Jesus says this, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. This language, again, sounds like Mark 13, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like persecution, tribulation, things that are happening. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I have told these things to you beforehand, he says, so that you will remember. Look down in verse 32, John 16, verse 32. He says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered. In other words, there's going to be persecution and tribulation, and you're going to be driven away, scattered. Verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, so as long as you're going to be in the world, there's going to be a measure of tribulation, but there is an hour coming in which it's going to get worse. And I'm telling you these things beforehand. I'm telling you these things before they happen. You're not going to understand all the things about it. You're not even going to hear me fully when I'm saying these things to you right now, he says, this tribulation that is coming, but it is coming. And when it happens, I want you to remember my words. I've told you this beforehand, and I want you to know in that moment that when they happen and it dawns on you and you remember, oh, you've told me this beforehand, that in that moment you will remember that I am God. You will remember that I have said these things to you, that no matter how bad things get in the midst of the tribulation, you will know that I am in control. I'm behind it all. And you can have peace because of this. You can have assurance because of this. You can take heart even in the midst of this, because I've not forsaken you, Jesus says. You just keep believing and trusting because I have overcome the world. Right? Amen, church? I've told you all these things before. There's so much truth and assurance in those words, even beyond the scope of the end times, because in this world you will have tribulation. There are things that happened in your life and my life that are hard things. And sometimes things happen, there's no reference for it. It's just confusing. It's painful. You don't seem like there's any answers for this. Sometimes later in life, you can look back on these things and sort of remember them and say, oh, I see now. I didn't understand it then. It was horrible. But I look back now and I see a little bit more clearly the purpose of these things. And as Christians, we know this, that there are some things that happen to us in this life that we will not see clearly until, as we just sang, when we see his face. We're not going to understand until then. But in the meantime, Jesus says, I want you to know this. I want you to know that I have overcome the world. He is our hope and our victory. So this is the big picture. This is the forest. Especially when it comes to the events of the end time. Because back to our statement, Jesus says, I've told you all of this beforehand. All of these things that he told us in this passage we're going to talk about. Jesus is saying, you may not understand all of these things. In fact, I know that you're not going to grasp all of them. You're not going to grasp all of them, but I don't want you to be alarmed. And I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be led astray. I don't want you to believe that false prophets are going to come. I want you to remember that I told you all of this beforehand, and you keep on trusting me, Jesus says. Those are wonderful pastoral words, right? Keep trusting. Keep believing. And so when you frame this passage that we're talking about, these verses, in light of that, it helps us to see the forest for the trees. These are words for my discipleship, for me to be faithful and obedient in following Jesus. And so we come to this difficult passage of Scripture, and I'll say it again, it's a great place to lose sight of the forest for the trees. I mean, this is a passage, we could get into the depths of this passage, and all of these, we could focus on these little trees here and there and lose sight of the big picture. And so many people do when it comes to these end time things. So we're going to try to focus on the plain things, which are the main thing. Right, amen. Are you all with me today? Amen? All right, good. Concerning, he says, first of all, the abomination of desolation. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What in the world is an abomination of desolation? What is that? Well, that phrase actually is something that Jesus' audience would have recognized very readily. It comes from the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. I think that's what Mark is directing us to when he makes that comment, let the reader understand. He's saying, remember, these are some things that you've already read about, know about from the prophet Daniel, Daniel's prophecy. In Daniel's prophecy, he mentions the abomination of desolation three times. Chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 31, chapter 12, verse 11. I want to read to you chapter 11, verse 31 of Daniel. Here's what he said. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So Daniel there is prophesying of an evil leader who's going to come, and what's he going to do? He's going to take away the regular burnt offering. He's going to take away the sacrificial system, and he's going to replace it with some kind of a gross act of sacrilege which Daniel calls an abomination. It's going to be so terrible in the temple. He's going to profane the temple worship so bad, it's going to be an abomination to God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, adds a little more detail. He says that this act will happen in the holy place. So this is something that's going to happen in the very holy of holies of the temple. Something that's going to be so profane, it's going to be an abomination to God. Now, Jesus' readers also had in mind this, something that we probably wouldn't have thought about or come into play, but the Jewish people had already seen at least one illustration of this happening from the time of Daniel till the time of Jesus. This happened about 167, 168 BC, that is before Christ. There was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and wanted to basically stomp out the Jewish religion, and so he took over the temple, and he erected there in the temple an altar to Zeus. And then right over the burnt offering, the place where they would offer the burnt offerings for sins, he sacrificed a pig. Pig flesh. Jesus' hearers would have known exactly about this event, and probably their minds would have went to that, about this abomination that happened. But Jesus is speaking after that, isn't he? So he must mean that there's something else that is coming. And in fact, something else did happen about the time of the destruction of the temple. In AD 67, an abomination happened. Some Jewish zealots came in, and they overtook the temple at that time, and they put in their own priest, and historians called him a clown. His name was Fanny. That's an appropriate name for a clown, right? Anyway, he was appointed as this pseudo-high priest, and he did horrible things in the temple, abomination kinds of things. Jesus' words there in verse 15, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be. Luke adds here, Luke's parallel, so we're just trying to understand this, so we're bringing in some other scripture to understand. Luke 21:20, his parallel passage says, but when you see the Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. So apparently here, a short time when these zealots took over and they installed this phony high priest and he committed this abomination thing there, the armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed it. Jesus seems to be speaking here of that event. Those words were historically, literally fulfilled in 70 AD. But this is where we're challenged at when it comes to this passage. Because remember, we talked about these two events, right? The 70 AD and the end of time, like mountain peaks. Were you all here last week? Nobody was. Four of you? Okay, so you remember? So the question before us as we interpret this is, does the events of AD 70 completely fulfill Jesus' words? Is this guy, Fanny, the clown, is he the one who committed the abomination of desolation? Is he the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' words? Here's John in his first epistle, 1 John. Now, this was written about AD 90, and I'm sorry to give you so many dates, but you have to understand this for this to make any kind of sense. John, 1 John is written about AD 90, so about 20 years or so after the temple was destroyed. 1 John 2, verse 18, he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. So we look at the apostles, and it seems that perhaps they did not think that this words, this event of AD 70 completely fulfilled Jesus' words. That there was still an Antichrist yet to come. He talks here about Antichrist, by the way, plural, and he immediately talks about those who apostatize or who leave the faith. That is, people who say they were Christians and then they go out. By the way, it means that they were not saved and then not saved. It means that they were never saved to begin with. And he says these are Antichrists, and there's been many of them abandon the faith, but there's still, he says, an Antichrist that is coming, a figure at the end of time, before Jesus comes back, somebody who's going to rise up, and he's going to be against Christ. He's going to be against everything of Christ. Paul called him a man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who would unleash severe tribulation on Christ's people. And so again, as we've noted, this abomination in AD 70 seems to be only a partial fulfillment of what abomination is coming. So there's going to be a complete fulfillment at the end of time at Jesus' second coming. So there's an immediate application and a future application. Now again, we're just trying to shed a little bit light here, and we don't want to forget the plain things. The fact that Jesus has said, I've already told you this beforehand. So I think there's a sense in which he's saying, I know that you're not going to get all of this. I know this is not going to completely make sense to you right now, but when it does happen, it will make sense. And at that time, I want you then to look back and remember that I told you all these things beforehand. And you can rest assured that I'm God. I'm in control. So don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray. Be faithful, he says. This is also true concerning the tribulation. The tribulation. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, verse 14, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now that's interesting, because look back at verse 13, what does it say? He said in verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now in verse 14, he says, I want you to flee. The fact that Jesus gives these instructions to me, it particularly indicates to me that he's thinking again about the events of AD 70. And he's telling his disciples and us that our allegiance is not to buildings. It is not to temples. It is not to cities. That our allegiance is to the gospel of Jesus Christ and our call to proclaim it. He's saying to them, I want you to flee so that you can continue sharing the gospel. Many of them did flee, and the gospel continued to go forth. But I want to speak for a moment about that terrible tribulation that happened at AD 70. I want you to have a fuller picture of what history records happened. When the Jewish army surrounded Jerusalem, what they essentially did was they cut off their food supply. They wouldn't let anyone in and wouldn't let anyone out. And what happened there was horrible. Josephus reports that 1,100,000 people died. And here's a couple of descriptions of what that was like. He said the roofs were thronged with women and babes, completely exhausted. The alleys with the corpses of the aged. Children and youth with swollen figures roamed like phantoms through the marketplaces and collapsed wherever their doom overtook them. So horrible. He writes this. Josephus says, I'm here about to describe an act unparalleled in history. Among the residents of the region and beyond the Jordan was a woman named Mary, daughter of Eleazar. Seizing her child, an infant at the breast, she slew her son, and then having roasted the body, devoured half of it, and she covered up and stored the remainder. This was the kind of tribulation or desperation, devastation, desolation that happened in AD 70. And it's no wonder Jesus says to his disciples before this in warning, he says, flee, doesn't he? Verse 15, let the one who's on the housetop, don't even go down nor enter his house to take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. It's a horrible tribulation to happen. He says the worst in human history. Now here again, we have a choice to make as an interpreter of the Bible. The language here seems so extreme that many interpreters assume that Jesus can't be just talking about this horrible thing that happened in AD 70 with this kind of language. He must be talking about a future tribulation that is going to be that horrible. And so you've got to choose. We have to ask the question again. Are we to assume that what happened in AD 70 completely fulfilled Jesus' words? Or, again, are they telling us as well that there's something else coming, an end coming? So we have to step back, don't we? We have to step back and let's take a big note to look at the forest, lest we get lost in the trees. And if you step back and look at the forest and you try to answer that question, I think you would probably say no. You would say that there were many, just as John said, there were many antichrists who came, but then there was one antichrist who's coming. That there's also much tribulation that goes on in this world, but there is coming a period of greater tribulation. Tribulation, the suffering of Jesus' followers, will be a mark of the time, certainly between his ascension and his second coming. There's going to be tribulation, but there's going to be perhaps a more intense time of tribulation toward the end. That's hard to imagine as we read that history, but when we step back and look at it, it seems to be that's the case. I would just remind you, church, again, we sit here and we study these things. This is the danger for us. We sit here and we study these things, and we're sitting here in the comfort of our own pews. And there are most of our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we are going to be standing next to in glory. Most of them are experiencing horrible tribulation for their faith right now. Think about it. A woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. And now she lives wondering if her sister's alive or dead. Imagine the anguish. Imagine a North Korean prison camp that a man is shaken awake because he's been beaten unconscious, but he's only awakened so that they can beat him again. And this is his life. Or a woman in Nigeria who's running for her life because she's been kidnapped by Boko Haram, who's raped her. Now she's pregnant with child. She flees for her life. She goes back to her village where she will not be welcome because she is pregnant, her or her baby. Or a group of children who are laughing and giggling and they go to church in Sri Lanka. It's Easter Sunday morning and then there's a bomb and they're dead. Each one of these people are followers of Jesus Christ. This is their life. According to Open Door USA, in the past year, 245 million Christians are experiencing high levels of persecution, like I'm talking about here. And I would just remind you, though we are blessed here in America for a time, it is foolish to think that we will always be able to enjoy a comfortable Christianity. And in fact, I would say the Bible knows nothing of comfortable Christianity. Just as there have been many antichrists in these last days, there's still one to come. Just as there has been tribulation in these last days, there is more severe tribulation coming, perhaps getting worse and worse until Jesus comes. Now, we can take comfort from Jesus in verse 20 as he says, "And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." I think, again, he's talking about the horrible event of AD 70, that if God did not cut short that time, there wouldn't have been any survivors. But on behalf of his people, God shortened the days. We don't know what that phrase means exactly, but it seems to mean that God intervened on behalf of his people. He kept them. He was faithful to them. Aren't you thankful that the focus of God is on his people? And if God was faithful then in that tribulation, we can rest assured that he will be faithful to us. So as Christians, I would encourage you to keep your eyes on the forest and not the trees. Because whatever tribulation takes place, and we can get in the weeds here again, whatever tribulation take place or what kind of form it takes, or whether you think 1,260 days in Daniel's prophecy is literal or symbolic or whatever you think it is, the plain truth is that Jesus has told us all of this beforehand so that when it does happen, we will remember back and look at his words and we will know that God has not forsaken us, but that God reigns over history and that he is faithful to his people. Faithful. We can trust him. This is also important concerning, third, the false Christ that he speaks of in verse 21. He says, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Now you may remember, if you look back in verses 5 and 6, Jesus has said something similar already, hasn't he? He said, see to it that no one leads you astray. Verse 5, verse 6, many will come in my name, saying, I am he. They will lead many astray. He told us there not to be led astray, but he also told us there not, don't be alarmed, because the end is not yet. But here in verse 21 and 22, things seem to be changing. Because of the nature and difficulty of the tribulation, we're giving the reminder again, and he tells us there's going to be all of these imitation Jesuses that are going to come. And they're not just coming in his name, but they're going to be performing signs and wonders. And this, I think, again, reminds us of the Antichrist. One more passage from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. Paul writes, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He tells us, doesn't he? And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the purpose of the Antichrist? He makes it crystal clear. It's the judgment of God on those who refuse to believe the gospel, who have pleasure in their sin more than they love the Savior. And notice again, God is the one who protects those who are his. Look what he says in Mark 13, verse 22 again. False Christ, false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But here's what I want to remind you of. It's not possible, because as the scripture says, once we are put in God's hand, no one can snatch us out of his hand. No one. And so the same pastoral imperatives are given to believers. Do not believe them. Don't be led astray. God is saying, I've got you. I've told you this beforehand so that you know it, that when it happens, you will continue to trust in me. And so, Christians, if you're worried about this, I just want to encourage you, don't be. One more verse from Thessalonians. Paul writes this. This is the verse right before the passage I just read, chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He will kill him with his breath, not some kind of bad breath that will knock you down, but by the word of truth that comes from his mouth. He will kill the Antichrist, it says. This is the same word Jesus says. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He will kill the Antichrist with his truth. And so as we step back once again and we look at the forest and we get our bearings here, we begin to see, once again, reminded, this history that we're talking about here, this history is God's history. It is a history that does not make any sense apart from Jesus Christ. He is at the center of it. At the very beginning of history, in Genesis 3:15, we are told of a woman's seed, the seed of a woman who would rise up and crush the head of Satan. Jesus Christ came, and in his coming, he went to the cross. He defeated Satan and all of his evil dominions. He destroyed the enemies of our sin and death. And though there is a battle that still rages, I assure you the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. It's already over. And so, Christian, this is what we must live in light of. What is the purpose of all of this? What in the world? This is, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is the point. And though at times in our lives it's not going to seem like it, though at times we're going to say, I don't understand this, why is all of this happening? I can't understand all that is going on around me, and I certainly will say today, I surely can't figure out all of this abomination and desolation and tribulation stuff. I don't understand all of this, but here's what I do know. Our God reigns. Jesus has overcome the world, and he loves me. He loves us. And so as we stand and we gaze at this forest, as believers, we can say over and over again these words, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But here's the answer, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen, church? And here's what we can be sure of. I can't be sure of these other things. But here's what I can be sure of. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is blessed assurance. Is that your testimony today? Can you say today, sure as all of this, all of the things that are happening in this world, that Jesus Christ is the solid rock upon which you have built your hope? If you can't, you have no hope. You must repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.